Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in this seventh week of this series, Life on the Run, where we have been spending time looking at the total trajectory, as we were talking about earlier, of God's people. We began at the very beginning looking at Jacob, whose name would be turned to Israel, who the people would identify with. We looked at prophets, we've looked at common people, and we've done our very best just to see the fact that we can all be people, if not careful, we can all be people who will allow ourselves to run away from God. He created us to run with Him and to be close to Him, to have fellowship with Him. And that's how creation began, with fellowship close to God. But the reality is we listened to this twisted truth in our minds and we ran from God naked and afraid and allowed sin to rule our lives. But God continues to call us back and allows us to lean on Him and to search for His purposes and to lean on His provision. So we asked ourselves every week as we began this series, this sermon, how and why do we run? And we've looked at lots of things, from being a control freak like myself, or having just fear or lack of faith, having trust issues, distractions with all the things that the world throws at us, embarrassment that to run with God means we've got to acknowledge some stuff in our life that's no good. And last week we even talked about how sometimes we convince ourselves that it's more enjoyable, there's more fun in walking away from God, and we know that that's not true. This week I was thinking of it in this way. Sometimes ignorance plays a big part in our journey. Not knowing what God wants from us, and sometimes that ignorance is just not paying attention, but sometimes we just don't know God's path. Anybody kind of connect with that? Where we just feel, ignorance is a harsh word on a Sunday morning, especially in the early service, but we just feel like, man, I just don't know, and so we kind of stay a little dumb. But the reality is, we all need to make a decision on which path we're going to run. So we've journeyed through the Old Testament. We've explored these ways that God has reached out to His people. We've seen how they have been struggling to remain faithful to Him through each of these steps. Some of those people ran from God. Some of the people we've looked at ran closely with God. Some battled depression. Some battled oppression. Each time, though, God used these common, everyday people to bring revival, renewal in the land, in the time in which they lived. And I believe He can do it again. Because God can use any of us to accomplish anything at any time. And we've said that phrase every Sunday over the last seven Sundays. And I hope that it's starting to sink in that God wants to use each one of us. The question is, are we willing to be used? Are we willing to be used by God? So today is Pentecost Sunday, as we've talked about. We've read that beautiful passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, and I'll be referencing that in just a moment. I call this the Christmas of the Holy Spirit. We don't have gifts, but it is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We have lots of gifts for when Jesus comes, right? We have Christmas. We don't get to celebrate the most important arrival, the Holy Spirit, which still lives with us today, but it is the Christmas of the Holy Spirit. And so, in my time today, while we could spend a lot of time looking at the Holy Spirit, what I want to look at is the impact that the Holy Spirit made immediately on the world. And so we're going to look at this group of men whose lives were transformed by this new work of God. These were 12 men who Jesus identified and called apostles. We identify them as disciples. And we need to know this, that Jesus had a much bigger following than 12. The Gospels would often say that large crowds gathered wherever Jesus was, so He had a massive following. There was likely well over 100 who actually were pretty committed to His ministry and followed with Him, but these 12 were the ones that Jesus identified to say, come and be close to Me, be My apostle. You know what an apostle is? It's not a word we use very often. An apostle is a vigorous or pioneering advocate or supporter of a particular policy, idea, or cause. And so these are the people that Jesus called out and said, I need you to be an advocate with Me, to be on the front seat of what God is about to do. And so I would have to be honest with you as well, just as I might fail the children's Bible quizzing tests, I don't know if on any given Sunday, if you ask me, name all 12 disciples, that I can nail that list just right. Anybody else with me? I mean, that's kind of a tough list to remember, everybody that's there. The reality is, though, these men did an amazing job of communicating the love of Jesus after he was gone. At least 11 of the 12 did an amazing job doing that. These were not leaders in their community. These were not men that if Jesus were to have posted an opening for apostles on ZipRecruiter or Monster.com, that their resume would have taken them to the top of the list. Okay, these were just average, everyday, normal men who just happened to be called out by God. At least five of these men were fishermen working the family business. Quite possibly could have been as many as eight, because we don't know all of their occupations. But we do know they were of a low income. One of these men was a tax collector working for the Roman government, and he made his living by taking more than the government asked. His profit came when he was taking more than the Roman allotment, and people hated him. First of all, for being an employee of the Romans, but secondly, because they were often very scrupulous, very, very difficult to work with. Politically speaking, one or two of these men were zealots, meaning that they wanted to take back Israel by force from Rome. They were committed to that ideological thinking. John's gospel says that Judas Iscariot was a thief, constantly stealing from the mission fund of the disciples. And so we have this group of people that in any level of understanding would not qualify to be leaders on any level. And yet Jesus calls them to be his apostles. All of these men would have been schooled by their family and local rabbis since the time they were very, very young. As a matter of fact, most Jewish boys, by the time they were five or six, had the first five books of the Bible locked pretty squarely in their head. This was a very solid family tradition. And they, as they would go along and teach more of the books of the Bible, they would come to a place of understanding that this particular child shows some potential of being a spiritual leader. And they would begin to whittle those people down further and further throughout the process. All of these men, as they were called, none of them were identified as a rabbi. None of them were identified as a worker in the temple, which means that at some point in their childhood, though they worked very hard at knowing God's word, at some point in their childhood, every one of them were told by a rabbi, go home, go back to the trade of your father, go back to whatever he wants you to do, because you have no future in being a spiritual leader. Every one of them. Every one of them faced this level of rejection. Have you ever felt unworthy to be considered one of God's children? Have you ever considered that maybe you just don't qualify? Then you can connect with these 12 men that Jesus called out, because every one of them had been rejected in their minds to do anything of any kind of spiritual power. You know, it's graduation season, and so ABC 12, I think, one of the news channels has the brightest and best, and you see that on the TV all the time. I've never had one kid even come close to qualifying for that, right? This year at Flushing, there were 19 students that graduated with a 4.0 or higher. 19. It broke the record. There 17 was the record before. 19 kids have taken enough college prep classes to have a 4.0 or higher. Only two of them got on TV. That meant 17 were rejected. And they're smart kids. So the reality is rejection hits us all in various ways. Right? So when you look at the Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see slight differences in how Jesus identified these apostles. Matthew and Mark are very, very similar in their approach to this, where Jesus approaches Peter, also known as Simon, and his brother Andrew as they're at the shore and working on their fishing boat. He did the same with James and his brother John. All four of these seem to be fishermen. I began to wonder as I was reading these Gospel accounts, if it was a true statement that Peter and Andrew, and then you have John and James working in different boats, if they were actually kind of like rivals, because they were both fishermen, right? And it kind of made me understand a little bit better how Peter and John are racing to the empty tomb at the resurrection, and how there's this little bit of competition. Maybe it went way back to their fishing days. I'm really not sure. But then later, I think Luke identifies them as partners. So my whole conspiracy theory of them kind of being, you know, competitors kind of went out the window with that. But I was kind of thinking it would be a cool twist. Both of these Gospels also talk about Matthew being the tax collector and how Jesus had a special invitation point to spend time with Matthew, and how Matthew threw a big party and invited all the sinners to come and hang out with Jesus, and how that was kind of a significant deal. I began to wonder about Matthew. What kind of ramifications were there for him to leave his job and go follow Jesus? Like for some of the others, leaving their family job, leaving the boats behind, might not have been that big of a commitment. It certainly could have had some ramifications. But Matthew was an employee of the Roman government. What kind of ramifications would it have been for him to leave a Roman post and go follow a Jewish rabbi? We don't talk about that, but I think they sold out really quick. Well, the version that stands out to me the best is really from John's gospel. And it's rather long, but I love this version of Jesus calling the disciples. Let's read this together. The words will be on the screen. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. So we're talking about John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples in this moment. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" That's a little bit of my own inflection there. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and then began following Jesus. So Andrew went to his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, looking intently at Simon. "I cannot wait till a moment where I can see Jesus looking intently at me." When Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. He's giving them these names, which means the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the same town as Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," explained Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. "This is the best evangelism model I've ever seen. It's right here. It's happening right in front of you." So as they approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." We'll stop right here in our reading. This is a powerful moment in the course of human history because Jesus is beginning his ministry and he's beginning to assemble the people that will do this with him. A most powerful question of this entire moment to me was, "What do you want?" I love that question. I think I'm going to instruct the greeters, Johnny, to when they greet people at the door, they don't need to say, "Good morning," or "It's wonderful to see you" anymore. We're going to start greeting people with, "What do you want? Why are you here?" Because it seemed to work really well for Jesus, so we're going to give it a shot. You know, motives tell us a lot about people. We ask ourselves, why do you want this? John the Baptist talked about motive a lot in his ministry. So motive is a big deal. And Andrew, Peter's brother, seems to be the one of the 12 that is hungry to see God work in his life. Because he's out there, he's following John, which means he's been baptized by John. He's walking with John. He's hungry to see the work of God. And when John sees Jesus, this is after the baptism of Jesus, when he sees him, he says, "Boys, that's the one you're looking for. You two are hungry for what God wants to do, and I'm telling you, you can hang out with me if you want, but that's the one you want. That's the Lamb of God." They wanted to know Jesus. So when he asked, "What do you want?" they really didn't know what to say except, "You want to hang out? You know, where are you living?" And so they go and they hang out for the afternoon. I'd love to know their conversation. But what we see is that Andrew, immediately after spending time with Jesus, that he goes and he finds his brother Peter. And he says to him, "Man, we have found it. Peter, we have found it. You've got to come and meet this man." And so they go and they experience this together. Now, you might look at the different gospels and say, why is it that one gospel finds Andrew and Peter at a boat, and this gospel version says that Andrew kind of sought Jesus out? I think these are two scenes of one greater picture. In my mind, I'm seeing Andrew seek out Jesus and go introduce him to Peter. And then maybe the very next day, Jesus is there at the boats where they're working, and that's where he says, "Hey, boys, we had a great conversation last night. Why don't you come and follow me?" I don't know how this plays out exactly, But I see this as being two different scenes of a beautiful picture of God. So that next day, as Jesus is down by the shoreline, he finds Philip. He reaches out to Philip, and what does Philip do but say, "I got to go find my buddy Nathaniel." And so he goes and he finds Nathaniel. I love this about God. This is what I see. He doesn't twist our arms in order to make us follow him. That's not our God. Our God does not twist our arms to follow him. Jesus simply calls us to his mission and his purpose. And there's a part of me that wishes this was different. There's a part of me that wishes that it would be so easy that it would just be laid out in front of me and I would just follow what Jesus wants and I would know confidently, 100%, this is what Jesus wants. It doesn't necessarily operate that way, but I started to think about myself a little bit more clearly too. If you tell me what to do, I'm naturally inclined to do the exact opposite. Anybody else with me on that? Husbands, come on, get your hands in the air. If you're told what to do one day, it's kind of like, I really don't want to do that. And so I don't think Jesus wants to twist our arms. I don't think Jesus wants to demand. I think what Jesus is doing is inviting us to a higher purpose. If you invite me to a higher purpose, man, I'm in every time. You demand me to do something, I look for other ways to get that accomplished. So we have these 12 men. Let me just read them off for you. Simon, who's also called Peter. He's the loud mouth of the group. I identify with Peter. He is a man of great faith one minute and then lacking it and sinking the next. You got his brother Andrew. He's Peter's brother, passionate follower, willing heart. He's really the evangelist of the group right out of the gate. James, he's a fiery guy, but you know what? He's also, because he's fiery and passionate, he's also kind of short-tempered. He's got a little bit of an attitude issue. We got John, who's also James's brother. This man is ambitious and highly judgmental until the transformation of Jesus' love makes this man into a soft little fuzzy bear. It's awesome. Philip, man, that guy asks lots of questions. He's the inquisitive one. Nathaniel, straightforward and blunt. Remember what he said? What good can come out of Nazareth, right? Well, we got our denominational name from this question because, you know, Nazareth had a terrible reputation. And when our founding fathers were planting this church, they basically said, how do we want to be identified? And they wanted to be identified with the lowly. And so they wanted to identify with the people of Nazareth. So that's where the Church of the Nazarene got their name, because that reputation right there that Nathaniel is acknowledging. We have Thomas, who had to see to believe, but his loyalty was never questioned. We have Matthew, the tax collector, probably the wealthiest among them, and probably also the most despised initially. And that's just a reminder of daily grace. We have James, who we don't really know about this James, because there's two James here, the son of Alphaeus, we really don't know a ton about. We have Thaddeus, who believed, really was the mystic of the group. He leaned into the mystery of the gospel. Simon the Zealot, man, he desired the liberation of God's people from the Romans. He was that one that just really wanted to bring it. So he was struggling through some of this. And the final one listed in the Gospels is Judas Iscariot, because he's known now as the betrayer. He was the finance guy, and he had a lot of loyalty issues, right? So this is this group of 12. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you all of their names and kind of giving you a little bit of quick history about who they are, because your name could appear on that list. Your name could appear right here on this list. We've elevated these names over the centuries to recognize that God called them, Jesus called them to do some powerful things, but they are just ordinary, common people like you and me. And in terms of talking about running from God, these men were not necessarily running away from God at all. But when you think about it, they probably weren't running toward him or with him either. I kind of view these 12 just not running at all. I might even use the word stagnant. Just kind of fighting through every day. Another day to go fish. Another day to go knock on doors and ask for taxes and everybody act like they're not home. Another day to go do my job, right? Just getting by day at a time. Anybody identify with a life that just feels a little stale? Just got to do the next day. Just got to fight through the next moment. Got to find the next meal. Just not running away from God, I believe, but not necessarily running to him either, feeling his presence. And that's just kind of how I envision these 12. But for 3.5 years, they followed Jesus. For 3.5 years, they watched him. For 3.5 years, they loved being so close to Jesus that they learned so much about the character of God. But after the death of Jesus, these 12 and some of the other followers were absolutely terrified. Terrified. I mean, even after the resurrection of Christ, They really didn't know what to do unless Jesus was right there. Have you ever been codependent? Codependent means you just can't make a decision unless someone else helps you with it. And this is kind of how I view them. They're just kind of dependent upon Jesus to help them. They've spent 3.5 years learning about Him. And even after the resurrection, it appears that Jesus wasn't with them 24 hours a day anymore. So they were timid. We find them being confused, a little scared. The reality is, though, as well, that they were starting to feel hopeful again. But they could not see the big picture of what God was doing. Julie read this for us earlier. I wonder if they had read the prophet Joel and it had really comprehended what God was about to do. Remember those words? Then after doing all these things, Joel writes, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. They would have known these words. They would have been schooled in some of these words. But I wonder if they were anticipating. I wonder if they were waiting for it. The prophets of old had to have rejoiced when Acts chapter 2 took place, when the Spirit of God found a new home in the hearts of every believer, empowering every one of them to understand righteousness and sin. That's the beauty of Pentecost Sunday, is that we have the Son of God walking with humanity. Suddenly we have the Spirit of God's Son dwelling inside every heart. And that is the game changer. Because we see these average Joes, these everyday common people, turn the world upside down after God released the Holy Spirit upon them. For 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, they spent most of those days in hiding. And now suddenly, they're out in the streets and they're preaching. They're fishermen. They're not schooled in how to do this. And yet they're preaching the message of God because the Spirit of God is doing something great in them. And if you're questioning that maybe they weren't schooled, listen to this. The denier, Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus 50 days before, is the main preacher of the day. That's called transformation. That's called God doing a healing work in the supernatural power of the Spirit moving among them. And this is just the beginning, friends, of the change, the transformation that can happen in our lives when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. Now remember this, the apostles in this time are living in a Roman-occupied state. The Roman religion was this hodgepodge of all the gods that they conquered. They would often bring those gods of those lands that they would conquer in. They'd give them a new name, just try to keep everybody happy that their God was still being able to reach out. But they would bring all the other gods with them. And they did that even with the Jews when they conquered Israel. But this new Christian movement was something different. It was fueled by the Spirit of God. The apostles were telling converts to leave their past behind. They were telling them to forge new realities. They were not advocating adopting a new God, add a new God to your shelf. No, they were saying leave all of that behind with all of the relics, all of the temple worship, all of the offerings. No more. This is a new day. That has to go. And they were seeing their lives being transformed by the one true living God. And this created, for Romans, this created a real economic rub. Because they were kind of a culture driven by religious commerce. Everything was driven by the money that was flowing in and out of those temples, and that was being severely disrupted. So many believe the pushback to Christianity initially was because of the financial implications of what was taking place. In 44 AD, the very first apostle was killed for his faith. It was James. This martyrdom was ordered by King Herod Agrippa, who was the Jewish leader at the time. 20 years later, a great fire would destroy much of Rome, and Emperor Nero of Rome blamed the Christians, and it sparked a massive persecution throughout the Roman world of any believer. The last major Roman persecution happened under Emperor Diocletian. The reasons for the persecution are not really known, but he said, "We're just going to burn all the Christian books and we're going to burn all the churches down. We won't shed any blood, but we're going to take everything away." But the persecution turned very violent. But it didn't succeed at annihilating Christianity. His goal was to annihilate Christianity. It did not do that. In fact, it caused the faith of the martyrs to blaze forth more powerfully than before. How can this happen outside of the work of the Holy Spirit? How can any of this take place unless there's this confirming, burning fire within the hearts of men and women, and even servants, as the Scriptures talk? Everyone who believed, everyone who called out on the name of Jesus was feeling this fire burn from within them, and even death could not derail the mission of God. If it was just in human strength, we all would have quit. But spiritually speaking, man, we are blazing new trails. Tertullian is a prolific early church author from Carthage in the Roman province of Africa. He was the first and kind of most prolific Christian author of his time to write a lot about Christ in Latin literature. He's quoted as saying a lot of things, but this one quote really stood out to me, and it's your fill-in-the-blank moment for today. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We talked earlier today about how we connect with the saints of old. We sang about that, how we join this song of the saints that have gone before us. Please understand that the seed of the church, the very fact that we can worship here today, is because of the blood of the martyrs who gave their life for the cause that they were not just curious about, but the cause they believed so deeply they were willing to die for it. Paul in the first century church faced a lot of difficult circumstances. No doubt about it. Believers were being killed and persecuted and ran for their lives. And I hear deeply in his words, in his second letter to Timothy, words that say, man, we're going to hold on and keep fighting. Hear these words: for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. This is what the Spirit of God does within us. Never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from the beginning of time, to show His grace through Christ Jesus. And now He has made all of this plain to us by appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed for it, for I know that the one whom I trust and am sure that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until the day of His return. Today's the day that we celebrate the gift of God, the promise of God, the Holy Spirit that is living not just among us, but the Holy Spirit that is living deep within us, the Spirit that unleashes the hope of Christ in this world through you and I. Because it's without the Holy Spirit that the church would not exist. It just would have died. But the church is alive and well because the Holy Spirit is still working, doing its job. John chapter 14 tells us the Spirit will come to convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, and convict us of future judgment. The church couldn't be stopped. The church couldn't be stopped because it faced hardships. The church can never be stopped because there's pushback. Actually, the more pushback we receive, the more it should make us believe that God is doing truth among us. And I've seen church after church after church fall because with a little bit of resistance, they gave in. This church cannot be that way. When we face resistance, when we face persecution on an individual level, that's the time we dig deep. That's the time we call for reinforcements. That's the time we call out on the Holy Spirit to do a work that we can't do on our own strength. Because we lean not on our own strength, not on our own understanding, but in the power of God working through us. What did this do for the 12? Well, I already told you that James was killed. He was beheaded by a sword. The other James that we don't know about much was stoned to death. Thaddeus was shot with arrows. Philip was crucified. Thomas was thrust with a spear. Interesting story that the one who had to touch the wounds of Jesus is killed by the thrusting of a spear. Peter is crucified upside down. Matthew is stabbed with a sword. Simon Peter crucified. Bartholomew had his skin cut off and then he was beheaded. That was gruesome to read about. Andrew was severely beaten and then placed on a cross that was shaped like an X, and he hung there for several days preaching the entire time. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was crucified. The only disciple that we read about that lived an old life and died of natural causes was likely John. That's it. Everyone else had to answer for this cause, had to answer for their passion, had to answer for their faith. And their fire still burns in each of us today because the devil cannot stop, has no authority over the church, what God intends. Your life was meant to be fulfilled not by your strength, but by the will of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit, friends, that has come to go with you to your place of work and to be with you in your homes. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to bring healing in your marriage and healing in your relationships. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to bring wisdom to your questions and hope to your despair. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to give you strength to share His love to the lost and hurting that are all around you. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to give your life purpose and even your death meaning, because we find strength in life and death as followers of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to answer your questions and satisfy your doubts. It's the Holy Spirit that has come to light a fire in your hearts so that our passion for Christ and His kingdom will burn as bright as the apostles at the very beginning of the church's time, sparking revival and renewal in our land. This can happen because as we read the Word, it happened once, and I believe it's happened multiple times, thousands of times since, and I'm hungry to see it again today. Are you? I hope that you are. I hope that you believe that the Spirit of God is wanting to unleash itself among us if we're ready in yielding. Not in our strength, not in our coercion, but as the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to come. We're going to receive today the Lord's Supper and communion as we finish this time in prayer. But I just want us to be reminded today that God is here. He is present. He is moving among us. Are we listening? Today, maybe you are a follower of Christ, and you're finally hearing words, and the Spirit of God is confirming something inside of you that says, that's been the missing piece. I've done this out of my own strength all of these years, and I just have not felt close to God. This is the connection, the Spirit of God moving within us. Maybe you're here today, and you're a doubter or not a believer. You're not sure about this is kind of new stuff. I want you to know today, taking the risk of inviting the Holy Spirit into your life and experiencing God's Spirit is the best step you can ever take. He will sanctify you, He will cleanse you, He will renew you and give you a hope that nothing that comes your way will ever have an opportunity to bring you down, because God's Spirit is alive and well.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.